you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use our pew Bible and just turn to page 811 and you'll be right with us. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for that to be your first one. Just bring it down. I have something to give you to go with it. Our series on the Lord's Prayer now is our third study. We now get to the prayer of prayers itself, having looked at the essential pieces that the Lord brought before us in the beginning. As I mentioned to you, there are three formulations that God has led His church to use in disciple making. The Lord's Prayer, where Jesus gives an instrument to teach His disciples how to pray. The Apostles' Creed, which is foundational Christianity 101 doctrine. And the Law of God. So we're doing the Lord's Prayer in the mornings. Starting this Sunday night, we'll start a 12-part series on the Apostles' Creed and Christianity 101. That starts this Sunday night. I always like to recommend a book for our series of sermons. And if you would like to get a book for your library and your study to go along with that series, there are a number of excellent ones. Dr. Kennedy has one. J.I. Packer has one. The one I like to recommend is R.C. Sproul's Renewing Your Mind. It's a wonderful book on the basic, essential Christian doctrine found in the Apostles' Doctrine. And we'll begin that with an overview of the Apostles' Creed tonight and why it's so important and why it's been used. And then I hope to do a series on the Law of God this fall as we anticipate all three of those formulations. Look with me in God's Word and beginning in verse 5, our study of this text. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray, then, like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then, of course, there is the piece of the text. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we'll talk about that when we get to it and our study of it a little bit in a few Sundays. But now look at verses 14 and 15. The integrity of the one praying. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is God's word. It abides forever. Father, would you give us the opportunity, the privilege, by the presence of your Spirit to hear, receive, and live out your word by being Christ-centered disciples, learning from our Christ how to pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When it comes to learning to pray, there is no shortage. I assure you, there's no shortage of model prayers in the Bible. You're all aware of the book on Jabez, the Jabez Prayer. If you want to pray, learn how to pray, there's 150 model prayers in your Bible. They're called the Psalms. In fact, I recommend a book to you. It's by Richard Pratt. Pray with your eyes open. And he takes you and teaches you how to pray the Psalms of God back to Him. Of course, if you study the epistles of Paul, you will find 17 recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul. Many individual prayers. You're aware of Solomon's prayer, the prayer of Jehoshaphat, the prayer of Hannah. There are many prayers to learn from in the Bible. But this has been called, and rightly is, the prayer of prayers. As the finger of God gave us the law of God, then the lips of God, Jesus Christ, gave us the prayer of prayers. Teach us how to pray. He said, pray this way. And so that's why this is an essential pattern of prayer. Now, we have taken two Sundays to deal with the words of Jesus that lead into the prayer of prayers. So I'm going to do something in review. And from then on, I'm just going to include it in the back. I'm going to continually, from each one of our sermons, collect some key thoughts from what we're learning. In the preliminary to the prayer of prayers, Jesus has taught us a number of things. Let me summarize them by just summarizing like a catalog of some of the things we have learned in the first verses about the prayer, the prayer of prayers as we approach it. The first thing we learned from Jesus was that prayer is a human instinct by virtue of creation, and it is a compelling desire by virtue of our conversion. But because of sin, we will find Christians prayerless or misguided. And that's why James 4:2 says this. You have not because you what? We're powerless because we're prayerless. And then he says, when you do pray, you pray amiss. We're misguided in our prayers because we've been discipled by the world in learning how to pray prior to our conversion. Look at what it says. The second thing we learned is because we have an instinct to pray, even as unbelievers, now that we are followers of Christ, we have to first put off the prayers of vanity in order to put on the prayer of prayers as a model. And Jesus gave two prayers of vanity that we are to get rid of. The prayer of vanity of the religious hypocrite who doesn't pray to appear before God as his audience, but prays his private prayers publicly to be seen by men. So he put off the prayers of vanity of the religious hypocrite and the prayers of vanity of the pagan, the superstitious pagan, who thinks with their empty words mounted up somehow God is given information and we gain his attention and merit his concerns. So we get rid of the religious hypocrite and the pagan prayers of superstition. And now our Lord has provided two assets for us in learning how to pray as disciples and followers of Christ. One asset is the Spirit of God. He says, I've given you the Spirit because of your weaknesses and you do not know how to pray. Therefore, the Spirit intercedes for you with groanings too deep to be uttered. So the Spirit prompts us and enables us and even carries our prayers with groanings too deep to be uttered, and the Word of God to guide us in prayer, the Word of God in general, and the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of prayers in particular. Two assets, God's Word and God's Spirit. Finally, here's the last thing we want to remember. While the Lord's Prayer can be used occasionally in worship by repetition, it was designed to be used continually in discipleship. Its purpose was to disciple us in our personal prayer life. It can be used occasionally in worship, but that's not why he gave it specifically. Its design is to train us as a model of prayer in our private prayer life that will feed our public prayer life. Well, we now come to the very first phrase. The prayer is divided up into three sections. There's the invocation of adoration, and then six intercessions for supplication, and then an invitation to exaltation in closing. Now, we're in the first one, the adoration, the invocation of adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven. Folks, here God sets us in the right direction. In prayer, as Christ-centered disciples, we have many concerns and passions. But right now, he says this, your number one concern and passion that guides you into prayer, your number one desire and passion should be to speak to God, who is your Father in heaven, an all-consuming passion and desire for the supremacy of God's majesty with confidence in God's intimacy. When Jesus turned to his disciples and said, when you pray, pray this way, he dropped a religious nuclear bomb on them. Those two words, our Father, was an explosion. When he said that, it was astoundingly startling, yet familiar. Why was it astounding? Because in the teaching of the people of God, the emphasis on making sure that you never, what? Take God's name in vain, had been translated into such appropriate carefulness. And the idea of God as Father is only mentioned in your whole Old Testament, 39 books, is only mentioned 14 times. And every time it is about the concept of God as Father, or as God as Creator, therefore fathering all of humanity into its existence, or the idea of a impersonal concept, but the phrase, our God, calling him Father, was totally transformational. Yet at the same time, it was somewhat familiar. They'd been around Jesus long enough that this was familiar. Because Jesus, even in this Sermon on the Mount, will call God his Father 17 times. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, before he goes into the cross to die for our sins, he will call God his Father 7 times. In his ministry, public ministry for 3 years recorded in the Gospels, he will refer to God as Father over 70 times. But never did even Jesus say, our Father. He would say, Holy Father, Almighty Father, Exalted Father. And here he turns to sinners, saved by grace, yes, but still sinners, and says, the thrice holy God, here's how you pray as my saved followers, our Father. And then he says, our Father, who art in heaven. Well, this was totally renovating, transforming, and astoundingly laying hold of them. Brothers and sisters, these two little words, our Father, pack so much gospel truth in them. It's just hard to try to put my arms around it for me and you this morning in the sermon. Let me just briefly, very briefly, and maybe refer you to a couple of passages. The reason that he now invites and commands them that when they talk to this God, who is the Lord of glory, to call him Father, our Father, is because of 5 wonderful gospel truths that are built into that. Let me share them with you. Here's the first one. The reason that they can call God the Father is because they have been born again. God has given them new life. They have been born of the Spirit and born of the Word. They have now been born again, regeneration, brought forth so that now they call God their Father because God has begotten them anew. They are new creations in Jesus Christ. They've been born again. The Bible says in John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. They now, not in some general conceptual sense, God is the creator, therefore Father of humanity, but in this special, familial, loving relationship of intimacy, God has brought forth my life. I am born again by his grace. I am his child through the power of his Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he is my Father. Second reason they can call him Father is because not only have they been born again, but secondly, they have been adopted into the family of God. They have been adopted. And all kinds of things are attached to that. Take your Bible so you can see this. Join with me in 2 passages of Scripture. Look with me in Galatians 4. Look with me in Galatians 4. Look in Galatians 4 and verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 6. And because you are, look what he says, Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then another key phrase, an heir through God. Go back to your left to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look with me in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now remember that. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, if you have the Spirit of God, what does that mean? You're the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him. Now, so here we have, number one, I can call Him Father because He has brought me into new life. I was dead in my sins. I've been born again. I am the child of God. I can call Him Father. Secondly, I can call Him Father because I've been adopted into His family. I have been adopted into His family. Thirdly, I can call Him Father because as His child and son and daughter, He has given me the Holy Spirit. And those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So I've been born again, I can call Him Father. I've been adopted, I can call Him Father. I've been given the Spirit of adoption, I'm led by the Holy Spirit, I can call Him Father. Fourthly, I am an heir with Christ. I am an heir with Christ. I have been made an heir. Only sons and daughters of the Father can be appointed as heirs. We are heirs, therefore we can call Him Father. Fifthly, I am in His Son, and His Son is in me. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. God causes all things to work together for good. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And whom He predestined, He also called. He says this. What a glorious truth. Whom He foreknew, He predestined to become so that His Son would become the firstborn among many brethren. As soon as Jesus was resurrected, what did He say to Mary? Go tell my brothers. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, He is your elder, your Savior is your elder brother, and He is the heir, and you are joint heirs with Him. Therefore, Jesus says, I return to my Father and yours, that we might call Him Father in Christ. Not only call Him Father, but we can now call Him our Father, because even though we're calling Him Father, we call Him our Father, because why? We're joint heirs with Christ with our brothers and sisters. And so it's a family relationship that we have. Then notice, He not only says, who are you praying to? He then says, where do you pray to Him? Our Father, who art in heaven. Literally, it's who art in the heavens. Now that, brothers and sisters, that is not giving us God's location. Now why do I know that's not giving us God's location? God is a Spirit. That means He is what? There's one of those omnis. You ready? Omnipresent. He is everywhere. That's not giving you His location. That's giving you His position of exaltation. He is over all the heavens and the earth. It all stands by His word. He created it. Just as you sung, He named the stars, put the stars, and in Him everything moves and has its being. It is speaking of His position of exaltation. So I am calling upon God, my Father, the immanence of God. I have a relationship with Him. And then I am calling upon God, my Father, who is in heaven, the exaltation and transcendence of God. There is none like Him. He is enthroned in the heavens, yet He is working in my heart. And that's how we pray. Not just repeating our Father who art in heaven, but coming into the presence of God. Can I give you just three very brief lessons, if I can, as to how this ought to affect our everyday personal prayer life as a Christ-centered disciple? Number one is this. First practical lesson is when I pray, I can pray with childlike trust. I can pray with childlike confidence and trust. As a child, I'm dependent upon my Father. But I have a Father who has loved me. And a Father who has begun a work in me. And a Father who will complete it. And a Father who loves me. And I can be absolutely, in other words, the prayer life of a disciple is the life of family conversation. Family prayer is what we're engaged in. Who is this one who is my Father? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but He's my Father. And so I can pray with childlike confidence. I love it what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. If your earthly fathers know how to give you good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father? You have not because you ask not, we're told. And Jesus says this, ask and you shall what? Now you'll receive according to the Father's power and wisdom. You have not because you ask not. Seek and you shall ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Now, He's not giving us a blank check that whatever we tell God informs Him. But when we come before God and we trust Him and God says, I work through your prayers. And He said, if you ask me for an egg, I won't give you a snake. You ask me for bread, I won't give you a stone. Now, sometimes we think we're asking for eggs and bread when we're really asking for snakes. But our Father, we can confidently know. Can't you imagine Abraham when he thought he was going to get the cities, the valleys with all that were lush? And Lot ended up with the valleys. I can imagine him going home. Oh, God, I thought you were going to give me the best of everything. God says, I'm going to give you what you need. The measure of my love is not in terms of this world's measurements of money and power. The measure of my love is I'm going to take care of you and provide for you. And by the way, son, let me tell you what you don't know. In those valleys is hid a Sodom and Gomorrah, and I kept it from you. That job promotion may have had a Sodom and Gomorrah in it. You thought God didn't give it because He didn't hear you or love you. No, no. Your Father knows. Your Father cares. And with confidence, He not only answers, He answers rightly and powerfully. You know, today the fatherhood is under assault. It is ridiculed. Brothers and sisters, may I just ask you, when you turn on that television and that situation comedy before you and your children ridicules the family in general and fatherhood in particular, would you please turn from it? Families are ridiculed. Fathers are ridiculed, mocked and assaulted in our society. And it's showing up. Talking with Chuck Colson, I shared it with the pastor's class. I talked with Chuck Colson back a long time ago about something he wrote. And it was absolutely astounding to me. When prison fellowship started, they wanted to get the prisoners to come to the chapel so they could present the gospel to them. And they tried to think of ways to get them to the chapel. So one day they came up with an idea the week before Mother's Day. Come to the chapel, hear somebody give their testimony, and we'll give you a free Hallmark card, Mother's Day card to send to your mother. The place was jam-packed. Free Mother's Day card. Well, if this works, a month later they said, I tell you what, let's do it again. Come to the chapel, we'll give you a free Hallmark card, a Father's Day card. Nobody showed up. So they went and asked. It wasn't a scientific survey, but this is what they said. They said, a card to my father? I don't even know who he is. Card to my father? You mean the man that left my mother and me? Card? I'd kill him if I get my hands on him. We're growing up in a fatherless generation. And that impacts the way you understand what I just said, our Father. But I'm asking you to see what the Bible says about your Father. Your Father is that Father who has begotten you, who loved you so much, He gave His Son for you, that you may have everlasting life. It is that Father who knows how to give you those good and perfect gifts. And that Father whom you love, you may draw near to Him because He has already sought out you. And you draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Listen, this God who is glorious wants to hear from you even more than you desire to pray to Him. Secondly, second lesson,
Not only should we pray with confidence in our God, He is our Father, our Holy Father who loves us. But secondly, you need to pray with reverence. Your Father in heaven. He is exalted. There is none like Him. I understand, folks, I know you probably feel the tension that I feel. Because we're taught, remember I just read, that when the Spirit of God comes, you call upon God as Father, and the Spirit propels you to call upon Him as Father. And as you call Him as Father, it says you shall call Him what? Abba, Father. And we've all been taught that that's the child's word of endearment for, like, our daddy. Okay? Well, it is, but it's not. It's not so much the childish reference to a father. It's the maturing child's reference. So I'm going to draw the point because I think it's very important. I don't think childish superficiality is childlike intimacy. So I'm not into just when I go before God. I mean, this, when I learned this, it so affected my prayer life. Now every prayer I do just starts off to God as Father, speaking of His glories and in His position. And I know I can say Abba, but I was with one guy, said, and when I prayed, he said, "Daddy, I want to talk to you." Well, maybe it's just me. I had a hard time getting there. It is, but it's not quite that childish, childlike familiarity, but yet reverence. He's my Father. I have intimacy. But this is the God of glory who is my Father. You ever been in a schoolyard and hearing kids talk about their daddies? My daddy. Boy, just think what you can say about your heavenly Father in the schoolyard of this world. I'd love to introduce you to my Father. He put the stars there. He gave me a new heart. He'll give you new life. He'll transform your life. He loves for sinners to repent and trust in His Son. He gave His only Son that you might be His son and His daughter. He gave His Son a bride that the bride might look to the Father of the Son. And the same God is the Father of the bride. He gave the Son an inheritance of redeemed brothers. And now all the brothers can call Him Father. It is this God whom you can call upon. So there needs to be intimacy, but needs to be trust. But I don't think we trivialize when we talk to Him. When we say our Father, we exalt Him. Maybe it's just the impact of my own life. I remember one time I was in the backyard, and, you know, there were terms that boys used about their dad that were supposed to be terms of familiarity. And so I'm in the yard. I'll never forget this, 1342 Tarrington Avenue. And I'm pitching with my dad in the backyard, and I can still hear Rusty Whitaker across the street. "Hey, Ike." That was my nickname. "Hey, Ike, who you throwing with?" I said, "I'm playing catch with my old man." You don't want to know what happened to me after that. You do not. That's the last time old man ever came out of my life, of my mouth. I can promise you that. Public, private, or anything else. I believe that certainly familiarity is a part of it. But reverence is also that we pray with reverence. But your God is in heaven. Do you know who your Father is? The Almighty One. The Omniscient One. You don't inform Him in your prayers something He doesn't know. You don't empower Him with your prayers. This is God. I mean, I was listening to a pastor preach the other day, and he was talking about an older lady he was talking to who was just, and she said, "Oh, pastor, I'm so insignificant. Listen, God's," he kept saying, "call upon the Lord in prayer." She said, "God's too important to listen to me. God's got more to do than listen to me." You know, folks, with all due respect, that is not humility. At best, that's ignorance of God, and at most, it's arrogance. God does not need us to streamline His schedule. God's not too busy.
God's not overwhelmed with the request. He says, if anything else, pile it on. I'm ready. Be anxious for what? Nothing. But in what? Everything, by prayer and supplications. Make your requests known unto God. We don't need to take care of His schedule for Him. He is the Almighty One. He is ready to hear you. He wants to hear you. And then people say, well, does God really hear me in prayer when I pray? Brothers and sisters, you're giving yourself too much credit. You wouldn't have prayed if He hadn't sent the Spirit who propelled you to pray. Why would He do that if He's not ready to hear you? This is the One who is enthroned, who loves you, who cares for you, who is ready to do things beyond your expectations in your life. He to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Finally, just one other final thought. Our Father who art in heaven, it's a prayer of relationship, a family prayer of childlike confidence. Where I bring to my Father everything. And by the way, that totally affects everything else in this prayer. My Father, who is in heaven. More than anything else, I want the name of my Father to be hallowed. Father, I want Your kingdom to come. Father, I want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I can't live without Your sustenance. Give us our daily bread. Father. Father. I need Your forgiveness. I'm Your son, but I failed You. I've played the prodigal. Thank You, O Father, for the Lamb that restores me, the wayward son, forgiving me my debts. And Father, I need Your protection. Don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil. And Father, my life is for You. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The fatherly relationship, confidence, the reverence of knowing His position and His power, and it's that God whom you may call Father. And then that brings us to the final thought of focused prayer with anticipation of what God's going to do. Folks, listen. I believe that God has ordained prayer to be the number one instrument to accomplish His purposes through His people. I believe that with all my heart. Not my ingenuity as a preacher. Not my creativity. This abortion issue right here, the number one thing. Listen, please visit every single table and find out what's fitted for you to get into this issue of the age. But let me tell you the one thing, Bruce was right, that 4,100 of us can start doing. We can start praying about it. We can start praying about it. Jesus says this, you have not because you ask not. You know what that tells me? Nobody here believes in the sovereignty of God more than me. But I'm telling you, somehow God's decrees are entwined with the active, prevailing prayer life of His people. It tells me that there are things I don't have because I haven't called upon Him. Now, I don't know how all that works out. But I'm telling you, I'm responsible to pray and God's power. I'm powerless because I'm prayerless. Or I'm powerless because I've been praying misguided. When you do pray, you pray amiss. Somehow, my prayers are entwined with His divine providence. And what I need to do is have confidence in His power, but get on my knees in my closet and call upon my Father in heaven. It yet waits for eternity for you and I to see what those seasons of prayers and moments of prayers have unleashed in this world that you don't know. People who have been saved because of prayer. Movements, revivals, all the things that have taken place because of prayer. God has done great things. Will you pray to your Father in heaven? Sanctity of life issue? Let me look at it two ways for you, and I'll close in prayer. How about the issue itself? I got a phone call in the 1980s when I went to Charlotte. I'm sorry. Before I get there. In the 1970s, I was a student pastor of a little church in Chattanooga, trying to get through seminary. And some students from Covenant College began to deal with the issue of the sanctity of life and the abortuaries in Chattanooga. And the first thing they did was they started praying.
In the 1980s, I'd already gone to Miami. I'm now in Charlotte planting a church. And the 1980s came, and I heard that they had now added to their prayer some concerted action that God had opened up because of their prayer life. In 1997, I got a phone call. I'm sorry, 1997, I came to preach at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. The people that were involved in that ministry on the sanctity of life came to tell me, said, Harry, did you know every abortuary in Chattanooga has been closed? And we've put in place crisis care and pregnancy ministry centers that value the sanctity of life. Where did it begin? Prayer. But take it out of the large area. Come on with me to the shorter area. There was a young lady in August of 1987 who drank some water that was contaminated in the early stages of her pregnancy. The doctors called upon her and said to her, this bacteria we've got to treat with antibiotics. But when we do, the bacteria and the antibiotics together will not allow this fetus to be viable. You must get an abortion. She said, listen, this is a baby. It's not a fetus. It's not a tissue. It's life. And if the Lord gives it a short life in my womb, then the Lord will give it. And I'm going to trust Him. So she took the antibiotics. The contamination was done away with. She went through the pregnancy and a skinny little boy was born. You know who he is, probably. You saw him on television just a couple of weeks ago. He was a man that stood up and gave thanks to Jesus Christ for his life and the privilege to play football for him. He was the Heisman Trophy winner, Tim Tebow. First thing his mother did was pray about it. She got a church to pray about it. Brothers and sisters, this is a glorious privilege we have to lay hold of the throne of grace. And the God of glory commands and invites you to call Him Father. See what manner of love is this, that we are called the children of God. Oh, Father, let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Lord, would you renovate our prayer life? We don't want to ever dishonor your name, but thank you for the family intimacy of calling you Father, Abba, Father. And yet the one whom we call Father is King of kings and Lord of lords, creator of all, Redeemer. So, Father, we pray to you through your Son and by the Holy Spirit. And we come with confidence. You're ready to hear us with reverence, for you're the Lord God of glory. And we come with anticipation, knowing that you are ready to do great and glorious things through a praying people. God, please make us a house of prayer for all the nations. Lord, for some here, it's the first prayer. Today, God, I want you to be my Father. I want to come to Jesus Christ, your Son, as my Savior. And friend, if you make that prayer, this is what He says to you. To as many as received Him, His Son, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. In Christ, by His Spirit, as joint heirs of Christ, you may call upon Him as Father. And you may grow in your relationship with Him. And you may serve your Father in loving obedience. Father, for those here who know Christ, would you build our prayer life from the closet, conscious of my brothers and sisters, our Father who art in heaven. Oh God, thank you. You're our Father through your Son by the Spirit. And thank you that the one who has all wisdom and power has ordained that power and wisdom to work through a praying people, then we will pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand, please, for the benediction?